So if you would turn there, please. I will. Doing a juggling act with a PowerPoint thing, a half cup of coffee, a get well card, a Bible, and things like that. There is a get well card for the Naismiths that you just saw me put it down here at the table, and there is a pen inside. So if you would, as you feel led, you may have sent them a card already, that's wonderful, but if you want to put another thought, we will put that in the mail very, very, very soon. You may have understood that they are not looking for visitors at this time. they're pretty well torn up, but at some point, you know, like they may welcome phone calls and maybe even some personal visits. Well, John chapter 3, see if this will go. Here is a little bit of a map of Israel. What did I say? Excuse me. So many things going on. You know, I really have not been feeling well the last couple of days. I have not even been, I've been sleeping most nights in a recliner and probably look pretty tired. And it's hard for me now to multitask, I'll tell you. But anyway, so some people understand what I'm talking about. So I just hope I don't call Marge by a different woman's name. That would really get me in trouble, I'm sure. If that's being taped, just delete that part, please. So, anyway, map of Israel, and what I'm trying to show is where Matthew chapter 3 takes place. So, I think that there is a little bit of a pointer, but it's not showing, it shows up there. Won't show up on the TV. Okay, Nazareth is over on this side. And I'm just saying in this map that Jesus leaves Nazareth and goes to the Jordan to be baptized. So if you read to where a little flag is, that probably is the area of the country where Jesus is going to meet John the Baptist and be baptized. And then in chapter 4 of Matthew, right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness and he is tempted by Satan. So by looking at that, you would say, well, the wilderness then must be, well, over, right? Let's follow that road or that route. And it would be a little bit to the east of the Jordan River. And it really covers a pretty large area. The area here, this little bubble with the question marks, this is where I actually think the events took place, but you know, you don't have to put stock in where I really think, but the wilderness is actually a pretty large area, and so it goes all the way down east of Jerusalem and over not too far from the Dead Sea. So the area of what would be considered the wilderness is actually a pretty large area. That's the point that I wanted you to note, particularly if you're thinking of a place to go on vacation this summer. That'd be a good place, right? Also, the Jordan, when we had an opportunity to go to Israel in 2016, seriously, there were some places where you could jump across the Jordan River. There were some places in June where it was not very deep and it was not very wide. It wasn't like deep and wide, you know, like it wasn't quite like that. But I know that there are other places where it was a river, what you would expect to see. So we're looking at the first couple of verses, and it says, in those days, John the Baptist came into the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For he is the one about whom Isaiah the prophet had spoken, the voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. And that quote from the Old Testament in Isaiah is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So in those days, you know, we're not going to belabor points made because Doug has already said I'm going to be done pretty darn quickly tonight. So I'll do that. I may go a little bit beyond 20 minutes, but I won't keep you here that long. But remember from some of the earlier teaching, it was pretty well decided that the birth of Jesus happened, somebody remember? A good time. It was in B.C., you know, like, according to the calendar. Anybody remember what it was? Okay. I see how this audience is going to be tonight. I understand. Let's say about 4 B.C. Somebody could mouth that to me if you would like, but let's say it was about 4 B.C., and many times, you know, like the assumption is that Jesus started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. So that would put this around the time of Tiberius Caesar, 26 AD. So around this time, we would understand, where you saw the area of the map, that John the Baptist is going out into the wilderness and he's proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So what's this idea about repent, repentance? You know, like certainly I would like you to know, first of all, the repentance that John is proclaiming, and for that matter, even his baptism, was not for salvation. You know, like repent in this sense is going to be the idea of doing an inward looking into your heart and just seeing that you're needy. You know, you're not as righteous as you think you are. You're not very clean. And he's saying that the king is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so he's really saying to the folks, as this voice crying in the wilderness, that you know, like if you were going to enter into the kingdom because the king is coming, you know, like what's going on in your life? What's going on in your heart? How do you relate to people? How do you do things day to day? And that's what he's saying. It's not repentance for salvation. And for that matter, even when John is doing his baptizing in the water, that is not a baptism that is going to save someone. I understand, as we were driving here tonight, that Marge said that the ladies in their Bible study were talking about this in the book of Acts. Even we know that Apollos was doing some teaching. And remember that it was until he came to meet with Priscilla and Aquila that they helped to instruct him in a little bit more, giving him a little bit more knowledge. And the people that Apollos had been teaching and even baptizing, it said that Apollos had baptized these disciples with John's baptism. Well, John was just saying, you're going to have to repent. But repentance does not necessarily, that doesn't save anyone. And that baptism doesn't save anyone. You remember that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, when John says that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, his apostles, you know, he said, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Taking away sin is only a work that the Lord Jesus Christ can do. You know, you can't wash yourself clean of your sins. And so this baptism and the idea of repentance, turning around because you've looked in your heart and you said, I'm found lacking. I am not a righteous individual. I am not very righteous. I'm not very righteous at all because I'm not righteous. We know in the Old Testament, it also says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I think it's really special for John the Baptist to be a prophet, and we think of all these other great prophets in the Old Testament, and yet look at the special privilege that is given to, or going to be given in this passage, to John. He is the one who is going to be able to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of special. It's very special. And we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to be baptized. He did not need to look into his heart to see if there was anything lacking. So I'll throw out this question. Why do you think Jesus is going to, as we go a little bit further, why is he going to be baptized by John? We'll read that a little bit later, but the question is coming out now. Why does he do that? He doesn't have to repent.
It was maybe a symbolization of what we're going to have to do to be baptized, that he was showing us.
That would be a very good answer, to show what we have to do. Somebody have another idea? Fred?
Perhaps it was to show that he was God's son, up from the dove, symbolizing that he was the son of God.
I think that that would also be acceptable and be connecting very well into what Ed said. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the perfect God-man. He is the perfect God-man. He's fully God, he's also fully man. And so he is going to need to demonstrate that he has gone through everything that any human has gone through. People need God's righteousness. The Lord Jesus is identifying himself with human beings. He came into the world to save sinners. And it's going to be his righteousness that, did I say that wrong? It's that are going to be given to us. I have another question up here. In what ways do you see John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecy mentioned in verse 3? This is the easiest question.
He was in the wilderness. Called people to repent.
He was that voice. He went out there. You know, you wonder, why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Why didn't he go to a larger city? Well, Scripture says in Isaiah, the voice of one in the wilderness calling out. You know, if people sometimes like to spiritualize words and passages, and I don't know, sometimes it's good because it helps our thinking and it might be a good devotional thought. You could say, but I'm not saying that that's what this verse is saying, that the nation of Israel, in a sense, they were the wilderness. They were the wilderness. How close were they were to God at this point in time? I don't think they were very close as a nation. And even if you wanted to make a very loose association with our country today, how close are we to the things of the Lord? In a sense, we're like the great American wilderness, where, you know, like being a Christian and even talking about the gospel and what people need to do to turn away from sin, you know, sometimes we are looked upon as being kind of wacky for saying that. You know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. What do you mean that there's going to be a judgment someday for the things that we do and that we don't know the Lord Jesus? Well, I would also like to bring this up, this little graphic. We won't spend a whole lot of time in it, but in Matthew's gospel, this is the only place in the Gospels where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. In the other Gospels, it's the kingdom of God. They are synonymous. They are synonymous. But basically, what this means, and you have two concentric circles here on the left side, and the kingdom of heaven, also the kingdom of God, same thing, synonymous, right? Okay, would be anybody who has a profession that there is a God, Basically, anyone who is in the realm of what is under the control of God would be in that outward circle. The inner or the inward aspect would be for true believers. You know, there was a time certainly in my life where I said, until the day July 26, 1980, when I trusted the Lord and gave my heart over to Him, pardon me, I would say that I was a Christian. I believed in God, but I did not have saving faith at all. I was in the kingdom of heaven in the sense that I would have been in that outer circle. But when I gave my heart over to the Lord and I became a believer in Christ and a child of God, I now was in that inner circle, sort of like the inner sanctum. You know, like I know just about everybody in this room, maybe everybody in this room is in that inner circle. We are in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I'm going to go to the next slide, and I'm going to ask Doug if you would be kind enough to read that while I get a swallow of coffee.
Now, John wore clothing made from camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, as well as all Judea and all the region around the Jordan, were going out to him, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan River as they confess their sins.
Yes, as they confess their sins. Again, they're saying, in a sense, they are needy. They have realized that the King is coming, and we're looking for that Messiah, and we are looking to serve Him, and we're repenting. That's what we are doing. We don't have to really take a good look at what John is wearing, the leather belt around his waist, and the fact that he ate yummy locusts. They were probably dried, I hoped. It's tough thinking of them wiggling all the way down the throat and stuff like that. It's not really appetizing to me. But why in the world would people come to the wilderness to see a man like that? You know, who goes there? And people were coming from a pretty far way. People came from Jerusalem to listen to him. Why do you think they would be attracted to this?
Because of his teachings.
That could be part of it, because it really is quite a message. But you know, we're going to read on. And I would say that's a good answer. Not just his teachings. It's good from the standpoint that people were very curious. Aren't people curious to see things? If a sideshow came into town and there was some publicity or people were speaking about it, you go see it. But you know, there were a lot of people who went to listen to John. They didn't care about his teaching. Many did. And many went into that river to be baptized by him. But there were also a lot of people who stood on the side, listened. Maybe they were mocking inwardly, but they did not go into the waters. I would just say that here you have something that you don't see every day. A guy who looked a little bit like a wild man, wearing rough clothes, not having a very normal diet, as far as many people think of a normal diet, and he had quite a message. You know, he wasn't a hermit. I don't want you, you know, like we don't see this in the scriptural account, but there were a lot of settlements and a lot of little communities in the wilderness area. The Essenes would have lived there. And there were small communities of people that were not very well off, like you would imagine people living in Jerusalem or some other larger areas. So I'm not saying that John was a hermit by any means, but he really got the attention of people because what he was doing seemed to be very, very unusual. How many people going around, even in the streets of Charlotte today, opening up their mouth and saying, you know something, the Lord's coming back. Need to get right with the Lord. Need to come to, you know, like when people are doing that, and if you're downtown Charlotte, I know Janice has lived and, I mean, worked downtown. I mean, sometimes, you know, you'll see people doing that on street corners. You know, like, how close do you get to them when they're doing something like that?
You know, real well.
Yeah, okay. And there are people. And I think that Helen has a nephew who does evangelism down there. And yet, there are some people who will certainly stop to hear what's going on. A friend of mine, Chris Schroeder, when we first knew him, Marge and I, and even Jan as a little baby, you know, we were going on over to Schroeder's house. We used sometimes would go, or I had an opportunity to go with Chris down to Wall Street and Times Square, places that the Jacksons are familiar with, and Chris is doing open-air evangelism. I'm with Chris as a baby in Christ, and I'm thinking, Chris, what are you doing? We're going to die here. They're going to kill us. But people would come on over to see what he's doing. Do a rope trick or something to get a crowd. But then they would hear the message. And people would come to Christ. Rudy.
Well, one of the reasons, you got to bear in mind that it's the 400 years of silence that there was no word from the Lord. And suddenly this man, in strange clothes, with a strange diet, preaching a strange message in fulfillment of the prophecy that
Isaiah
wrote about. And the Lord Jesus said to he was special. He said, he asked the question, what did he go to the wilderness to see? Mm-hmm. You know? And he's referring to John the Baptist, and he was moving.
Yeah.
They were curious because after this long silence from the last book of the Old Testament, suddenly there was a man sent from God whose name was John.
That's right.
So he got the attention of people.
I think you put that out there so well, and that is, it was a different message and it was refreshing. And people, there were a lot of people, as James said, also, people came on out to hear the message, and many were affected. Now, we'll read this. Ed, you can read this, I think. Go ahead.
But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Therefore, produce fruit that proves your repentance, and don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire."
Okay, so, you know, like we take a look at this and we just say, Pharisees and Sadducees are coming. And he looks at them and he knows that they are not interested in this word that he has given. In fact, you know, like in a matter of speaking, he's saying, repent. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, if I could take the liberty to say, they're looking at themselves and saying, I don't need to repent. Come on. You know, like, I'm very proud. Look at it. We know the law. Or many of the Sadducees, they were involved in the government of Israel, even though it's under Roman rule at this particular time. And so he calls them. It's almost as if the Lord has given him, and maybe I shouldn't say almost as if, I believe the Lord has given him discernment to see that they're not interested in repentance. In fact, they believe that they are, since they are Abraham's children, and that they are really close to Abraham and to God, and they don't have to repent, that's why not only are they called a brood of vipers by John, but he also says, listen, you know, you think you're that good? You think that you're that holy? You don't need to repent? Well, guess what? You know, like the axe is ready to chop at the root.
Yeah.
at the root. You know, like I've learned, I'm not a very good gardener. In fact, Marge doesn't let me touch anything that's growing around the house. And that's no joke. That is the gospel truth right now. I'm telling you that right now. But I do know this, that, you know, like, and I'm not even allowed to weed. That's how bad it is. Because I don't get at the root. You know, like, I just see if you pluck it off, you know, like from the surface, I did my job. We don't see it anymore. You know, like, and that's what John is saying right here. You know, like, Pharisees, Sadducees, those of you who don't see that you have a need to repent, the axe is ready to be laid to the root. You know something? You think you're so proud of your heritage? Well, you want to know something? Children of heritage of Abraham, if God wanted to, he can raise up children from rocks, from stones, from whatever. You know, like he can take care of it. I'm just going to move on, but I would like to say one other thing. Therefore, right in the middle here, therefore produce fruit that proves your repentance. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Anywhere in the New Testament other than in the Gospels? This is a New Testament passage, right? Matthew, first book of the New Testament. What? Tell me about that, Steve.
Show me your faith by your works.
That's right. The good works don't save you, and we understand that. But for someone who is a true believer, you're going to be doing good things, right? And so I would just say, you look at that as an association. And it's interesting that that's something that John the Baptist is even saying. You know, like, therefore, produce fruit that proves your repentance. You know, don't just say, okay, we came out to the wilderness, we saw this. No, we didn't go down to the water, but we have examined our hearts. We're found lacking. Well, do something about it. That's what he is saying here. Now, Jesus also makes a comment about these brood of vipers, and John the birthday boy, I made this in bigger fonts so that you can see it.
Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes will go ahead of you into the kingdom of God. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe. Although you saw this, you did not later change your minds and believe him.
Okay, isn't that quite an indictment against them and what they were really all about? And that's also true, and this comes right after a parable that the Lord tells about two sons in Matthew chapter 21. Read that a little bit later and then just think about that. You can see how there's a lot of support throughout the Word of God reinforcing some of the basic teaching that we have to look at. But now we are back to Matthew 3, verses 11 through 12, two verses. It is close by. James, who has better eyesight than John, can read these, even though it's a little smaller font.
I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me is more powerful than I am. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clean out his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the storehouses. But the chaff will he burn up with inextinguishable fire.
Okay, well, that's up on the screen. I would like one of the men who are here to summarize those two verses in your own words. What is being said? There was a little bit of pause as the men are just processing in their minds. How would you summarize that?
I'll give it a shot. John is, first of all, saying that he cannot save them, that someone far greater than him is coming, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets that clear from the beginning. And then when he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, when you're saved, you're born Holy baptism of the Holy Spirit. But on the other side of it, the fire normally with the Holy Spirit means judgment. And so you have two situations. You have the one that is the wheat, which are the saved, and then you have the other that is not and will be separated.
So the chaff would be unbelievers. Okay. Okay.
Fire means purification also.
What does?
Fire means purification also.
Yes. And with that, I will just make, how many people think that was a very good explanation? How many people? Some people are not so sure. Okay. Very good, very good. And then what Dwight said,
DeWitt,
what did I say, Dwight? I think I was calling him You're Dwight two. Before, and he didn't answer me, and I should have gotten a clue then.
You're two for two.
All right, Harold. So, okay.
Three.
Okay. So anyway, what we have as far as fire is concerned, some people would take a look and think, well, gee, are there really two different baptisms that are being spoken of here, or is there one? Or is there one baptism? And with the idea of the one baptism, the fire could be looked upon as being a purification. You know, like we think of fire refining things, okay? And so there are some other ways to look at it. We're not going to digress because I am very conscious of time tonight. I really, really am. But anyway, we can see that summary was very good. The Lord is, his baptism, not him going into the water himself, but when there are people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they are being baptized, believers' baptism. You know, like we look upon the Holy Spirit coming upon us as a sign of ownership. These people that were going into the waters being baptized by John the Baptist, you know, like no Holy Spirit, it's not coming upon them. It's not coming upon them. And also, for the ladies who are studying the book of Acts, and as you look at the book of Acts, when Apollos was teaching and then baptizing believers with John's baptism, you know, like the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them. You know, like, which confounds a lot of people. Well, what's that all about? But those people in the book of Acts, under Apollos' ministry, until he started to correct it, were just, okay, yes, I realize I need to be saved. Tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved, Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm going to read this one. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? So Jesus replied to him, let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John yielded to him. After Jesus was baptized, just as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on him. Well, so Jesus came from Galilee. We know that. John said what we would think would be a very appropriate response. Jesus, I don't need to baptize you. I've been in the water baptizing other people, and you know something? I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized by you. My goodness. And Jesus, pardon me, and Jesus really says, listen, you know, like, just permit this to happen. And as we made comment before, along this line, there was a purpose in Jesus being baptized for the identification, I believe, that he is coming into the world as the Savior of man.
excuse me, after Jesus was baptized, as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on him. Somebody tell me what that's all about. Why do we have that comment? Thank you. Mr. Jackson, can you please tell us what you think about this?
Well, first of all, the dove is only a symbolic, spirit, and it testifies of God's approval of His Son, because later on he would say, "This is my beloved Son."
Yes.
"In whom I am well pleased." So it's showing God's approval of His Son as He prepares for His public ministry.
Very good, very good. And I think that that is really what is going on. It's and who would have seen this, the dove lighting on Jesus in a sense. You think that was literal? There was a bird that was a dove that came and lighted on his shoulder or something?
No.
What do you think it was, Doug?
I think it because of the word "like." Nobody could explain what the Holy Spirit looked like. I mean, they had no clue. So it's like he looked like a dove coming down. It's like when you go in the other portions of Matthew, it says, "And heaven was like," and then another expression would be, "Heaven is like." Mm-hmm. And I think that this expression here was because nobody could explain it. So the only thing that they could do was to say it looked like a dove.
Okay. I think that's a good and a plausible explanation. But we also know that Jesus is there. The Spirit is active in what's going on. And also, our last verse for the night to finish the chapter is this, Matthew 3:17. "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Tell me about the voice. Jack, tell me what you think that voice was, and why was that voice heard? For who? Whose benefit?
Well, for all who could hear. And it was the voice of God.
The voice of God, and a benefit for everyone to hear. The testimony of God the Father. So we see, well, we don't see Him because God is the Spirit, but we hear the voice, Jesus is there, and the Spirit, like a dove, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Trinity, right there. And this, people would say, would be the start, the commencement of the Lord Jesus's earthly ministry, that after 3 years will lead him to the cross of Calvary. "And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." James, would you please close our time tonight, James Addison, in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we had here tonight. Thank you for the study that we went through. Father, we pray that we can meditate on it and keep it in our minds and think about it, Father. Mm. And Father, we pray for our safety as we leave this building and going home. We pray for your guidance to get us home safely and to protect us as we go through this way to get to it. And Father, we just thank you again for this time, for it's in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.